Church, so good to see you today again as we continue our study on the road of discipleship. We began that recently. We're going to be looking at a very familiar verse, Philippians 4:4. I'll be mentioning other verses, but before we turn to that verse and look at it, many of you know it already, I want to just mention again our Sundays at 5 courses. There's something for ladies. There's something for children. Our student ministry is in D groups, and they're meeting off campus. We have something for, if you're interested in security, safety, being a part of that ministry and would like to learn more about that, there's a class for that. There's a class for Better Man. They're finishing up some of that core material, but you can get involved in that. Men, that's a great class. And then I'm teaching 8 Money Milestones. You go to that website, ChristianMoneySolutions.com, and look through their resources. And for a participant guide, they'll send you a workbook. You get access to their videos and different additional materials. And the goal is to just simply say, if I don't know what I'm spending my money on, I need to stop and figure that out and make a plan. And so this is a 6-week course. You can work on it all through the week. It's biblically based. There's practical guides, but also it's helping you to understand what does the Bible say about how I should use the resources, financial resources, God has given me. So you would like to do that, we'd love to have you meet in the fellowship hall. Right now, we're going to be looking at a very important series for all of us. As if you call First Baptist Church your church family, I hope that you'll, if you can't make the Sundays I'm preaching on, what is a FBC Dream Disciple, I hope that you will go back and find it in the archive and listen to it. Today we're going to be looking at part one of this series. What does it mean to be a dream disciple? If you go and you experience First Baptist Church as your church over a period of time, how would you become more Christ-like and what would that look like? And so I want to talk about how we even got to this idea today, and then I want to kind of look a little more closely on what it means, part one, how we describe this. Well, the verse I want us for today's message, a joyful follower, I want us to just keep this verse in mind. Paul is writing from a prison to a church he helped establish in Philippi on Wednesday nights and Wednesday mornings, where this is the series we're going through. He says, when he comes to the last chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Most of us have heard that 1,000 times, but I hope familiarity will not bring contempt here, but rather you will see it in a new way. I hope today you will use that simple phrase as a leading chorus in your heart. I will rejoice in the Lord. When people look at me as a follower of Christ, as a Christian disciple, I hope they will see this verse come alive and how I live out my faith. The command to rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice, let it be a constant in the disciple's life. When we talked about a dream disciple as a group of leaders, we were moved by this simple admonition, this simple truth. You can't become what you can't define. Give you an example. What does it mean to be a godly man? I want to be a godly man. Okay, what does that mean? Define it. That's what we do in men's life. That's what we do through the Better Man curriculum. We define exactly what does that look like. What is that? I want to be successful. Great. What does that mean? If you can't define what you mean by success, you will never become it. I want to be a godly woman of Christ. Okay? What does that look like on Tuesday morning? Tell me, define it. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, I want to go to church 4 times a year. Okay, is that what you mean by being a godly woman? Is that your definition? Okay, now I understand. Maybe not. If I were to say to you, what does it mean to be a First Baptist Church of Brookhaven dream disciple? What would be some of the things we would want to be here in this church family? If we spent our time here, if we fellowshipped here, if we got to know one another, if we served together, we went on mission trips together, if we helped the poor and worshiped together on Sunday, and we studied God's word together, in our own private life, in our own walk with Christ devotionally, what would I hope that my life would reflect after all these years? Well, we wanted to define it. So, as you know, we are searching for an associate pastor of adult discipleship. And those of us in leadership decided to go to this multi-day seminar held by Mississippi Baptist on discipleship, on adult discipleship. So our pastors and our children's ministry director and the chairman of our personnel committee, who is herself a well-known community educator and involved in our education ministry at church, long lifetime member of this church. We all gathered, and while they talked about the program and the process, we really spent our days trying to, as a group, prayerfully decide, what does it mean to be a dream disciple at First Baptist Church? What are we trying to form? What are we trying to influence? What does it look like? And when the process is, you look at the community you live in. A dream disciple in the church in Kuwait or Asia Minor or Australia may look a little different, their priorities. If you're in a place where you can't even publicly say you're a Christian, the orders in which all these biblical commands that we have may be a little different. You may use different adjectives, different characteristics to describe if bombs are falling on your church building than if you live in Brookhaven, Mississippi. So what is our community like? We decided in this study, we were challenged that we would describe a dream disciple with both a characteristic and a competency. A characteristic and competency. What are you good at doing and what should you be good at doing? But also, what is the character, the quality of the person doing that? And so you had character and competencies and you put them together. Well, we looked at the red letters. What did Jesus teach? How did he exemplify what it mean to be one of his followers, one of his disciples, one of his transformed ones, saved ones? What it mean to be that? We looked at New Testament examples. We looked at the apostles' writings, and we looked at the New Testament examples, and we started writing descriptions and descriptors and picking out nouns and verbs, and we made all of these lists, and then we started looking at the faithful members of First Baptist Church as far back as we could remember. It was helpful to have Danita Hobbs on that committee because she could take it back. I had the privilege of being here, but also everyone who was on there, all of our guys, Pastor Nick, Pastor Chris, Lisa, they've all been here a decade or more involved in this church. And so they know the history and they know you and they're personally invested in your lives. And we just started trying to say, guys, look at the people who have faithfully said, I'm a member of First Baptist Church, and they've invested their life here. What are some of the Christ-like qualities that come to the forefront? And then we even looked at the Christian community in Brookhaven and Lincoln County, those examples past and present. And out of that, we came up with kind of a fourfold dream disciple. I want to bring that to you today and have you chew on it. Oh, you could come up with so many things. This is not a limitation on any of the commands of Jesus Christ. But I think you would agree, in our church, these are so today is just part one. We're just going to try to look at the first one. And it says, a dream disciple of First Baptist Church is first a follower, it's a competency. You ought to be really good at following. Now, here's what Jesus said. We are following, all of us, Jesus Christ. All of us. Everybody who says First Baptist Church, this is my church family, whether you're a part of the church membership or you're part of our community as a part of the church, but this is your church. You acknowledge, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, then he said to them in Luke 9, 23 through 25, if anyone, or I'm just going to read 23, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus, when he, to his earliest disciples, what did he tell those men who were out there fishing on the Lake of Galilee? Follow me. These are the verbs Jesus used. These are red letter lessons. And he says, guys, I am the leader. I need you to follow me on this journey of life. Many of us like to fashion ourselves as, I'm a leader. I'm a leader. And God needs leaders. Nothing wrong with leaders. Thank God for leaders. But when it comes to being a part of the body of Christ, let's acknowledge this. There's only one true leader, and that's Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we have all one thing in common. We are followers of him. What does it mean to be a good follower? First of all, I want you to know you're going to follow somebody. So make a wise choice who you're going to follow. Yes, you are. You say, no, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm a self-made person. Okay, fine. You're following somebody or something. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. No one. It is impossible. I don't know if you've ever been around Thanksgiving in a large family, and there's one turkey, but there's 15 opinions of how to cook the turkey. It's almost as bad as Bubba Gump shrimp. Yeah, some of you, one person caught that. Thank you. I heard that. I appreciate that encouragement. Cultural references. You want to have it fried, we're going to bake, you're going to put the stuffing in the turkey, you're going to put the stuffing, no, we don't do that, you put, all these opinions. You can't have but one cook in the kitchen. One leader. And guess who it is? We are followers of Jesus Christ. You're going to follow somebody. Pick wisely. In my life, I have found the greatest descriptor of one who loved Jesus is to simply say, man, I follow him. If he says go, I go. Where he says stop, I stop. If he says this is the wise way, the wise decision, that's the choice I want to make. If he says that is That's dumb as dirt. Don't do that. Now, Jesus never used that phrase. I'm just trying to tell you the reality, get you to shake you up a little bit this morning. I need to seriously never go down that path. That is whoa. Why? Because my leader said, that's a no-go. This is a yes all day long and twice on Sunday. But here's the key to that phrase in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice. Everybody wants a life of joy. Everybody wants to rejoice in life. Hey! But the key to it is that you're in the Lord. That's the relationship. This being a follower means I am in the Lord. I have an abiding relationship, a day-to-day, a constant. This is not a one-time thing. This is not a contractual arrangement. This is not transactional. This has become transformative. Jesus is the risen Lord Savior. He's alive, and He is abiding in the Holy Spirit with me. I'm never alone, and He is my shepherd, the good shepherd. He's guiding me. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they trust me, and they obey me. You see, in our relationship as followers, it means you're trusting Jesus Christ as your leader. You're trusting Him. I love right now, there's a Christian movement going on called Read the Bible. And across America, this Christian organization teamed with what appears to be scores of other Christian organizations in our nation, and they're reading the entire Bible through right now. 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. every day. They started yesterday, and they'll go through next Saturday. The President of the United States on Tuesday at 6 o'clock is going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people who are called by my name. Franklin Graham will be reading. Dr. Ben Carson from the White House Oval Office will be reading the scriptures. They're reading the entire Bible. It's like in the days of Ezra, where the people of God read the Word of God as a nation. I'm going to tell you something. That's happening right now. If you want to go to, I think, a PureFlix streaming app, you can watch it live for free. 9 a.m. to midnight. Just Google it. You'll figure it out. What's a coincidental thing? The co-founder and president of PureFlix, they did the movies God's Not Dad. There's five of those in that series, incredible movies. The writer and actor in that, David A.R. White, he spoke in Brandon, Mississippi, Thursday night at a fundraiser for a Christian ministry, and I heard him and met him. Well, his organization is broadcasting it live for free. So I encourage you, Christian, wouldn't it be something on Tuesday, just say, hey, our representative in our nation is going to stop and read scripture and read that passage. I appreciate him doing that. But you know who our leader is? Jesus Christ. All of them are simply pointing, this is the Word of God. America, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He has revealed Himself to us, Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the leader. And that's most certainly true of His church and our church. So you have to follow, you have to trust your leader, Jesus Christ. Then if you trust Him with your soul, then obey Him. Take His word as your guide. Trust and obey Him. And then through this whole process, this is not kind of like a sequential thing. It's love Him. Love the Lord your God. It's easier to trust somebody and follow somebody that you're in love with, that you praise and honor and exalt and think highly of, and you love God and you appreciate God. And you look at Him. A dream disciple is a joyful follower of Christ. Now, here's the characteristic. The competency is you follow Jesus well. You are skilled at following Jesus, trusting Him, obeying Him, and loving Him. But How do you do it? With an obligatory spirit? A legalistic spirit? Absolutely not, First Baptist Church. We come together as one who've been loved by God and who loves God, and we follow Him joyfully. To come to church is a privilege. To know you as a body of Christ is a joy in my life. To serve with you side by side and taking the gospel to our community and our nations and praying for our people and serving our people and serving our community with the gospel. This is a joyous thing. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it is really hard. But down deep, it is so satisfying because you know you are doing it for Christ and you're doing it for a greater purpose than yourself. You are touching eternity. When you touch people's lives with love of Christ, when you serve people and you give and you help and you invite people to come hear the gospel and you reach out beyond any of the craziness this world would try to divide us up, and you just see people as people that need Jesus and God loves and you want to love them too, and you do it with joy. I hope it's said of us when people encounter First Baptist Church members and those who love this church and call this home, that they say, you know, those Christians are, man, those are content people. They're just joyful type people. Now, I'm not talking about being a clown. I'm not trying to talk to you, trying to say you got to be some kind of different personality. Friend, God has made us with a variety of personalities. Yeah, sometimes I'm a little, as they say, too much cheese on the cracker. I get it. That's my personality. I try to dial that back and be appropriate, you know, for the situation. But some of us, God didn't make you that way. You be you. But let's face it. Let's be a grateful, joyful version of you. Amen? A joyful follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have told you, these are some of these red letter words. I have told you these things so that my joy, Jesus said, I've got joy. My joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He said, not only do I want you to experience my joy, but I want you to have it in abundance. That you would never lack for joy because you've got the real thing. You know, joy doesn't come from the circumstances. It's not reactionary. It's just a presence that is a gift that is never taken away. It's an internal, I'm okay because Jesus is with me. Regardless of the circumstance, I have my eyes. I look through circumstances, not at circumstances. I've learned to look through the circumstance and see Jesus on the other side. He hasn't left me. This is not good. This is maybe a really bad situation, but I'm not looking at the waves and the water and the crisis and I'm about to sink. No, I'm looking at the master who's still walking on top of the water. I'm looking through the waves and seeing my Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. If a human father gives a good gift to their son, how much more will your heavenly father take care of you and give you good things? That's the Jesus you ought to be looking at. And when I see that, there's something on the inside that stops quaking. That the anxiety calms down, and I have that joy. It's okay. And Jesus said, it's my joy. That's what you're feeling, and I want you to have it completely. Now, here is a great description of Jesus. It's found out of the Psalms, but the writer of Hebrews quotes it. It's found in the very first chapter of Hebrews. It's describing this one who is the greater, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's setting his proof text here and saying, I'm going to show you Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, but to the Son. God speaking of the Messiah, God the Son, God the Father to God the Son. Your throne, God, is forever and ever, and to the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. Don't let the world tell you that Jesus is some kind of killjoy, that Jesus is some kind of religious fanatic that's trying to rob you of life. That is the exact opposite of what the scripture teaches. The Bible says God the Father anointed him with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy, so far beyond anything you could imagine. There was no comparison of anyone, none of his companions. He stood out as one who was drenched with a spirit of joy, a spirit of gladness. And boy, he would need every ounce of that oil. How do you go through the trials? How do you go through the accusations? How do you go through the whips and the flogging and the beating and the crown of thorns and the Via Dolorosa and the cross? If you had not first been anointed by the Father with oil of joy. That's our Savior. And he says, the joy I received, I give to you, and I want you to have it completely. If anybody ever accuses Christians, let it not be that we're not a joyful group of people. John 15, 11. You see it again? Joy, joy, joy. In John 9, as a contrast, it is the story of Jesus healing a blind man, puts clay on his eyes and tells him to go to a nearby pool, the pool of Siloam. Everybody knew that pool. Said, wash it off. Everybody knew this guy. And lo and behold, he's healed of his blindness. He can now see. The word gets out and the religious leaders hear about this. The Pharisees, and they're all upset. Do you know why they were upset? Because Jesus healed the man on the wrong day, according to their rules. Jesus healed the man on the Jewish Sabbath, and of course, they were out to get him anyway because they had never healed anybody. I mean, they knew all the scriptures. They couldn't heal the blind man. Here comes this non-academic, uncertified, so-called teacher out of the poorest section in Israel, down here in the big city. And this guy's got a following and he's popular, but he's not wearing the rabbinical robes. He's not officially a part of any real school that they run. And here this guy does something they can't do. And the blind man, they're questioning him left and right. They don't believe a word he says. They go to his parents. His parents verify, yes, that my child's been blind. Now he can see. What's so crazy is, the blind man is all excited. He can't deny that he's been healed. And he says there's only one person who did it. And of course, I didn't see him do it. I was blind at the time. But now I can see. It's Jesus. But the Pharisees won't let it go. They are so jealous. They take even a glorious work of God on the Lord's day, the Jewish Sabbath at the time, something they ought to be rejoicing in. Look at God, and lo and behold, they curse Jesus. They, of course, we know they eventually arrange for his crucifixion. A joyful follower, but the most religious turned out to be sourpuss saints. One of the church so-called saints used to preach, Lord, save our church from sourpuss saints. Jesus dealt with that when he looked at the rabbis, when he looked at the Sanhedrin, when he looked at all these religious people. They had all the academics, they had all the pretty clothes, they had all the certifications, and yet on their face and in their life, they were not joyful. They were not content. They didn't have a message of life. All they had is a message of laws. You got to do this. 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 Not you should want to do this. Not you'll be transformed to want to worship God, but you've got to do this, and this is how you got to do it, and when you got to do it, and the only way you can do it. And it was a contrast. Again, here is the blind man being set free. You and I are called to be a contrast. This past week, last week, I was able to go to Dallas, and while we were at Dallas, I was representing you, as I mentioned before. I talked about this on this past Wednesday. So the week before, we spent a couple extra days with our in-laws and Terry's sister and her family, and had a great time. One of the places we visited with them, we went to a new museum. It's called the National Medal of Honor Museum. And it is a museum that recognizes and communicates the message of courage from the lives of the 3,500 and more National Medal of Honor. That's the highest military award you can receive. And so it goes back all the way back, even as far back as the Civil War. And it's very rare that someone receives this award. There has to be eyewitness testimony. Usually these people have not, they've given their last measure of full devotion. They died in the service of the country and their servicemen, protecting their troops or protecting civilians, and they died. They put their life on the line. And so eyewitness testimony presents this, and their family member is given this award. But from time to time, there are people who have survived that, and they themselves are awarded in person the National Medal of Honor. And so when you go through this museum, there's just a few of the 3,500 examples that they highlight. This one is a guy named Kyle Carpenter. And I came to this, and our tour guide said, all the artifacts, by the way, that are in this museum are original artifacts. They're not simulation. This is the actual uniform of Kyle Carpenter. These are the actual medals. That flag flew with his unit in Afghanistan. He was in the war of Afghanistan. And so he was on a flat roof in Afghanistan with one of his fellow soldiers, one of his buddies. They were observing an area where there was Taliban and enemy combat soldiers in the area. And for the first time in his area in Helmand Province, in that difficult war zone, the Taliban soldiers started using grenades. They had not used grenades. They were using improvised explosive devices, but they were not using grenades. They were using rifles and bullets, but they weren't throwing grenades. They started throwing grenades. One of them lands on that roof, and Kyle Carpenter survives, but he threw his body on that grenade, and his friend survived. He saved his fellow soldier's life, but he himself was severely wounded. He is the youngest living recipient of the National Medal of Honor. He lost one eye. He had body armor under his flak jacket. He's only 5'4". He's not a very big man, but in the way of courage, he is extraordinary. He's top shelf. There may not be a more living example, youngest living example, of what it means to be courageous. By the way, at 5'4" in the state of California in his high school year, he was the state champion in powerlifting. He squatted 450 pounds as 5'4". He says of himself, he said, "I've never been a big man, but buddy, I've been a competitor. I love to compete." This guy, I've been listening to his audio biography. Let me tell you what stands out about his example to me is he says he had to make a choice about how his right arm, which is his dominant arm, was shattered in 30 places. He spent 3 years having surgery rebuilding himself. The military surgeons. The first 5 weeks after the explosion, he has no memory of it. He was unconscious the whole time, you could imagine. But by God's grace and an incredibly gifted, committed nation to their warriors, those doctors endlessly kept keeping him alive and rebuilding him. Today, he is an inspirational speaker for large corporations and organizations. He was born in Jackson, Mississippi. His earliest years were spent living in Brandon, Mississippi. He is a Mississippian. He had a podcast a couple years. He did 19 episodes interviewing the doctors, other famous people, the Secretary of Defense, and I mean a lot of people. When you're a National Medal of Honor recipient, when you call somebody, they usually say, "Yes, I'll be glad to be on your podcast." But it's only 2 years. It's 19 episodes. I've listened to the one with the trauma surgeon that first met him and kept him alive downrange in Afghanistan. She was there when the dust off brought him and put him in that little building, and they kept him alive and moved him to the next place and the next place and next place. So, but this is the name of his podcast. Your body has been shattered. You're barely alive. You got one eye. Everything in your body will hurt for the rest of its life. His body is still filled with shrapnel. And he decides somewhere in his fight, "I've got to make a choice. And I'm going to choose to live gratefully." And he named his podcast, "Happy to Be Here." I looked at that. And I said, "Greg Warnock, all that Jesus has done for you and the privilege of getting to know him and walk with him and to be here with him, he has done nothing but good for me. He's asked me to do things sometimes that are hard, that sometimes my old flesh doesn't want to do. It gets tired and grumpy, and sometimes even a preacher can be a sourpuss saint. It happens. I try not to show it to you. I try not to show it to my wife. I try to get over it real quick." When I look at the man in the mirror and I realize, buddy, you hadn't been with Jesus. You hadn't been thinking about all Jesus has done for you and how blessed you are. You better change that look, buddy. You don't want to go to heaven today with that look on your face, man. Look at all Jesus did for you. Why don't you choose again to be a joyful follower of Jesus? Let me ask you, the road of discipleship for you is just, what is your next step for you to become a more joyful follower of Jesus? What do you need to do? What is your next step? Today, say, "God, I will rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will rejoice, and this is my next step." Do it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, mighty God, I ask today that you remind us of the great examples who've gone before us. You remind us of how you were anointed with the oil of joy, the oil of gladness. Lord, anoint us with that, that our faith, that we would be the greatest witnesses. Lord, you have said the witnesses with the most impact in a divided world of despair are joyful Christians. Lord, help us be joyful followers of Christ. And Lord, if there's those who do not know the Lord, I pray today they would humble themselves and say, God, I have been trying, but I'm just faking it. It's not real. I know I am broken. I need to yield and submit. I've been trying to lead my life. It's now time for me to follow Jesus and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. I humbly admit my sin. I am broken. It's my fault. I ask God you to forgive me and change me. I want to receive your grace. I want to receive your love. I need your forgiveness. Father, I know the only way is to follow Jesus, to trust him. And I pray today you would hear my plea. I confess Jesus is Lord of my life, and with his help, I will follow him. Father, have your way today. Your church doors are open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Would you come as the Lord leads you today?